In song this morning. As the musicians find their place, the children can be dismissed for children's ministries. And as the children's go out, I'll give you a quick announcement as they go. There's no children's ministries tonight. And so just a quick reminder of that. This kind of the beginning of spring break week, and so we kind of put the pause button on our children's and youth ministries and adult classes for tonight. So nothing meeting here at 5. If you show up at 5, you'll be all alone or with a few others that have forgotten. But children, enjoy your children's ministries, and just be reminded there's no ministry for you tonight. And as the children go out, you can find your place in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 in your Bibles. For those of you who are guests here this morning, let me just inform you that we've been making our way through this book, through the book of Romans, and we're nearing the end of it. Obviously, we're in chapter 15, only one more chapter to go, and we only have a few more weeks before Resurrection Sunday, and so we hope to have this book completed before then, the Sunday before then, so just a few remaining Sundays in this letter. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 is we're going to pick up in just a moment, and it's interesting because we're at a point in the letter where, in one sense, the body of the letter has been completed. All of the instruction that that Paul has been wanting to give them, all of the body has been completed, all the instruction has been given, and now we reach the latter paragraphs of this letter, and the letter becomes very biographical and very personal. And I've sat through many sermon series, I've sat through different lectures as people have gone through the book of Romans, and where we are is typically where people stop. Because in a sense, the message is through. But I'm going to press forward because I have a conviction that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we're going to press into this biographical, personal component of the letter. And we're going to see that biographically, Paul speaks of himself. In the weeks ahead of us, we're going to discover he talks about his traveling plans. And he talks about his prayer requests. And he greets people whom he knows, and he gives a final warning and ends with a doxology. And so Paul talks about himself in the final paragraphs. He also, not only is it biographical, but it's also personal. He greets people in the church whom he knows, and he speaks of the people to whom he's writing. And so it's a different message completely, and as we move into the final paragraphs of our time in this letter. But we have things to learn from the church, things to learn from the Apostle Paul, even though the bulk of the letter has been completed. I mentioned to the early service, we don't do this anymore, but back when my wife and I were in college and engaged and we were 12 hours apart, we used to write letters to one another. You remember you used to write letters with pieces of paper and pen, and you folded them up and you put them in a white envelope, put a stamp on it, and dropped it in the mail? You remember that? And like 3 days later, you'd get your letter? Well, we don't do that anymore, but at the best, we get an email. But when we got a letter, when I got a letter from my fiance at the time, and I opened that up, I didn't read the bulk of the letter and leave the last few paragraphs unread. I'd say, I think I got it. I read right to the end, and sometimes the latter paragraphs were the most endearing, and the most personal, and the most affectionate. And so I read right to the end. Well, we're going to do that in our study. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I'm going to read the paragraph we're going to deal with this morning, and we'll read it in total, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then make our way back through that text this morning together. But let's do it. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul speaking, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome, so he's writing to, that you yourselves... Listen to what he says of them, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God, grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never heard or never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Well, we're gonna look into that little personal part of this letter this morning in our time together. But let's have a word of prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been recorded and written down for our benefit. We thank you for your Spirit's use of the Apostle Paul writing to a church quite some time ago, and for the instruction that he gave them and the instruction that we have received today, having gone through it. We thank you that it wasn't just Paul writing a church a long time ago, but your Spirit writing the church through the ages, words that are profitable and beneficial to us. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in words written down so that we might know you, believe you, trust your Son, rest in the work that you've accomplished in our behalf, join you in the work that you've called us to do, knowing that you are doing the work and bringing it to a thoroughly completed finish. Father, we pray that as we focus in on this paragraph this morning, as we think through what Paul is saying and to whom he's saying it, I pray that we might receive it as words to us, and that you would instruct our hearts and give us encouragement and hope today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, as we look back at chapter 15, verse 14, Paul speaks to his initial recipients, those Christians in Rome, and he says to them, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. When I first read that, I thought about, my goodness, if these people are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, why did you write them such a long letter? I mean, he wrote them pages and paragraph upon paragraph and 14 chapters of instruction. If these people are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, why did you give them such instruction? These sound like a glowing, glorious people. Well, Paul tells us in the very next verse, at the beginning of the verse in 15, he says, but on some points I have written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. Last week, if you were here, we were reminded of the fact that prior in the text, we were reminded of the fact that we are a people who frequently lose hope. Our hope in Jesus Christ and our hope in his return and living for that hope. We frequently lose that in the press of life, in the press of our agendas, in the press of our jobs, in the declining of our health, and in all that comes upon us during the course of our life. We are a people who frequently lose hope. And in chapter 15, verse 4, which we looked at last week, it says, for whatever was written in the former days, referring to the Scripture, was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul is telling us the Scriptures have been written down so that we people who lose our hope might have encouragement and patient perseverance and hope. Well, this morning we're reminded not only are we a people who frequently lose our hope, but we are also a people who frequently forget. And we just forget. We forget what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We forget that all that God has promised to be for us in Jesus Christ and all that God promises to do for us in Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures are written down. Paul says here that he wrote this boldly by way of reminder so that you might remember. So not only are we a people who frequently lose hope, but we are also a people who frequently forget, and we need the Scriptures so that we might remember all that God is, all that he's done, all that he's promised to be. Much like the Israelites, if you read through their history, how frequently they were told how they had forgotten God. We have been blessed, my friends, with a copy of the Scripture in our language, in our laps, that we might read continually, so that we might not forget. These people whom Paul is writing to, these people are not ignorant. They're not ill-informed. They're not uninformed. They're not dumb. They're not off base. They're not off track. They're not needing necessary correction. He's writing them a reminder so that through the instruction that he has given them, that which we have already covered, they might have encouragement and endurance and hope by way of remembering. Now, if we look back at verse 14, he says, I'm satisfied about you, brothers, and he gives them a very glowing report. These are the things what he says of them. He says, they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And I'm thinking, what a glowing report. What a remarkable testimony they now have. And as I was thinking about that, I'm like, you know, if we were written a letter, from one of our missionaries on the field or from someone whom we respect and appreciate, someone like the Apostle Paul, and if they were to write a letter and they say, you know, you people at Emmanuel, you guys are just full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, how would that make us feel? We'd be like, wow, what a glowing testimony. How remarkable. What if that was written of you personally? Pastor Mark, I know that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct people in the Word of God. I'm like, wow, that's fantastic. And certainly that would have fell on them, and they would have felt that. Now, the thing that brought up in my mind was, that wasn't always their testimony. Those people in Rome weren't always full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. At one point in their lives, they didn't have such a glowing testimony. What do we know about their testimony prior to this point in Paul's writing to them? What do we know about them before this? Well, if you want to be reminded, you could look back into Romans chapter 3. You don't need to do that. I'll put it on the screen. This is what Paul says of their testimony before they knew Christ. He said, "No one is righteous. Not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." That was true of them, and it's true of us. Paul says this. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asses is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So the question I have as I read this text is, how do a people go from no one is righteous and feet that are swift to shed blood to being full of goodness? How does that transformation happen? How does that happen? How do they go from no one understands, no one seeks for God, there's no fear of God before their eyes, to being filled with all knowledge? How do you go from having deceiving tongues and mouths that are like open graves and full of cursing and bitterness to mouths that are able to instruct one another? How does that transformation happen? Well, I hope at this point in our time through Paul's letter, we know very clearly how that kind of transformation happens. It only happens by God's power, through the transforming work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As people believe God and receive Christ and through faith in Christ are joined to Christ, that is the only way that transformation happens. You don't go from being unrighteous to being full of goodness, to not understanding and being ignorant, to filled with all knowledge, and having a destructive, deceitful tongue able to instruct one another apart from that power. It is not made. It does not happen. It does not bring about in your life, or does not come about through your life through personal resolves and personal dedications and recommitments at campfires. It does not happen through strict moral discipline or personal moral reforms. That happens by God through the power of the gospel, and a transformation that he produces from the inside out as character is reformed as God does his work. Now, in Romans chapter 15, he speaks of them biographically and he gives them this glowing report. They're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. We know that that transformation happens through the gospel. He also speaks biographically back in chapter 1 of these people. And in chapter 1, he says this, "For all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith in Christ is proclaimed in all the world, a faith that has resulted in obedience." So these Christians, these believers in Rome, at one point came in contact with the gospel of good news of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have believed it, and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've come to understand that Jesus not only paid for their sins, and through faith in Jesus, not only are they forgiven, but through faith in Jesus Christ, they have been clothed with righteousness, and they've been brought into the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They've believed God, they've trusted Jesus, and they've been changed by that power, transformed by that gospel. They've been joined to Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family, and by his grace, they are able to stand before him. We know that they're not perfect, but they have been made perfect, and they're being made perfect. God has adopted them as his own. God has given them his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit in them is beginning to bring about changes in their life that make them a beautiful people, a people that are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to instruct one another. So we could say at this point in our letter, as we're thinking through these people whom Paul is writing to and the transformation that has happened in their life that God has brought about through the gospel, we could say the gospel power has an effect. Grace has an effect. Jesus has an effect. Faith has an effect. Union with Jesus Christ has an effect. You cannot know God, trust Christ, be brought into union with Jesus, and remain unchanged. It's not possible. You just can't do it. If you know who God is and what He has done for you and the work that He has performed on your behalf through Jesus Christ, and you believe Christ and you're brought into union with that, your life will be changed and will continue to be changed. You will be a good people, and you will be increasing in goodness. And you will be a glorious people, and you will be increasing in glory as God continues to work out His salvation in and through your life. This is beautiful truths as I reflect on these people whom Paul is writing to. For him to say, you're just full of goodness, beautiful people, able to instruct one another. What a transformation that God has brought about. We could say it like this: grace transforms unrighteous people into people who are full of goodness. Grace transforms ignorant God deniers into people who are full of knowledge. Grace transforms deceivers and destroyers into teachers and instructors. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a work that God does. So therefore, no one takes pride in it. No one boasts of it, but boasting in Christ and boasting in the cross. Well, that's enough at this point. Paul is writing to these people, and these beautiful people who have taken God at His word in Rome. But he also talks about himself. And he shines the light on himself, if you will, because he begins to speak biographically. And let's not forget about Paul's transformation. You know, we talk about how these people have been transformed through the power of the gospel. What about the Apostle Paul himself? Do you remember his former life? A man who once was a religiously funded terrorist who becomes a righteous child of God. How does that happen? How does someone go from hating Christians and seeking to eradicate Christians to a person who loves Christians who would be imprisoned and die for them? How does that happen? Well, that's the same type of transformation. We see it in the text. Let's look back at verses 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly. I've written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Let me say a number of things concerning Paul. First of all, Paul's boldness in the ministry, which he references here, comes from the grace he received from God. Paul's boldness in the ministry comes from the grace he received from God. As I thought about this, Paul boldly writes a long letter to a church that he did not plant, to a people he did not know. And he does so courageously. We joked around a little bit in the early service along the lines of that we sometimes have lax in courage in instructing our own children, let alone someone else's children. Or engaging in instruction in the way which Paul has engaged in instruction to these people. And how can he do that? Well, he's got a boldness. Where does that boldness come from? Christ has called him as a minister of the gospel, and he knows that calling. Therefore, he's bold. I thought about the fact that in Paul's prior life, he was very bold. He was very bold as a Pharisee. Paul knew what it was to knock down doors, crack skulls, drag people out, imprison them, stone them to death. Paul was a very bold Pharisee. But his boldness was a boldness that was based on a perceived self-righteousness. Because I'm more religious than you, because I'm better than you, because I'm superior to you, because after all, I'm a Pharisee. He could be very bold, but a boldness based on perceived self-righteousness. But now he's bold, and his boldness comes from a transformation that has worked in his life by grace. Paul's transformation from being a religiously funded terrorist to a righteous child of God is a transformation that gave him a very grace-inspired boldness. Not a self-righteous boldness, but a grace-inspired boldness. Paul came to understand that God had served him, and because God had served him, Paul now perceived himself as a servant of everyone. And in his service of everyone, he did so with the grace that God had given him. So, Paul knows his ministry to be an outworking of God's grace in his life. Second thing I want to notice about Paul is that Paul perceives, this is very interesting, Paul perceives the salvation of the Gentiles through his proclamation of the gospel to be an offering unto God sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting thing. I want you to see it in the text. Let's look back at verse 15 and 16. But on some points I've written you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So that's his ministry. Paul's largely an apostle to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's a very fascinating thing. Paul perceives himself as a priest. He mixes kind of new covenant with old covenant in that sense, and Paul perceives himself as a priest, but he's no longer offering spotless animals on an altar as an act of worship. What is Paul now offering as an act of worship unto God as a priest? Not animals, because Jesus is the final sacrifice, his blood shed for the sin of the world. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're joined to Christ. There's no more sacrifices needed to be made. But Paul is picturing himself, I'm a priest. And in my priestly duty for God, I'm not offering a spotless animal unto God. I'm offering spotless Gentiles, obedient Christians, people who have heard of your work done for them, and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they've not just made a profession of faith, they are being transformed by the gospel. And their obedience is an offering that I make unto you as an act of worship, as a priest. It's a very interesting mixing, if you will, of new covenant reality, that the Gentiles and the Jews are now one in Jesus Christ. And Paul is a priest offering them up unto God as an act of worship. It's a very interesting thing. There's a lot more I could say on that, but I'm going to move on for the sake of time. We see in verse 17 and 18, Paul says something very interesting. And if depending on how your Bible translates it, I read these two verses, verse 17 and 18, in numerous translations this past week. In every one of them, words are a little bit different, but the message is all the same. Follow along. Listen as I read verse 17 and 18. Paul speaking, he says, "In Christ then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." Do you pick that up? It's very interesting. Paul saying, I glory in Jesus Christ for the work that I'm doing that he really has done. I thank Jesus Christ for the work that I have done for God that Jesus has actually accomplished. It sounds very interesting. I put it down like this on the slide. Paul boasts in Jesus Christ for the work that he has done for God, which Jesus has actually accomplished through the power of his Spirit. What a fascinating picture. What a fascinating view of your service for God. What a fascinating view of your working out your salvation, because it's God who works in and through you working out your salvation. God works. Jesus works. The Holy Spirit works. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and have been joined to Jesus Christ, we work with him. He does the work. He gets the glory, for the work is done for him, through him, by him. We get the joy of participation. We all get participation awards. How do you feel about that? You like participation awards? We get the joy of being on God's team and observing God's work being done. And we get to participate in that work, and it's wholly done by grace, and he's doing it. Incredible. I referenced this morning an illustration. You know, some of us are watching NCAA basketball right now. Something called March Madness is going on. There's a lot of games going on. A couple big ones this afternoon for those of you who are interested. Some of us love to watch this basketball season going on right now. It's some of the best basketball you'll see this year. And we love to watch the games. And if you watch the games and you see that through, and you see the guy out on the floor and he comes down and he just does a windmill slam. You know, it's whoo, boom. When this guy is out on the floor, breaks free, makes the slam dunk at the end of the floor, what does everyone on the bench do? They act like they just made the basket. Right? Everyone on the bench is standing up and they're, woo. Like, what'd you do? I just watched my teammate perform an incredible feat. That's largely our role. That's largely our role as Christians. Participating with God in his work by saying, look what God is doing. It's absolutely incredible. Look what he's done. Look what he's doing. His way is success. He will not fail. His work will be completed. And I just get to be a part of it. And my job is literally to declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I get to sit and say, look at him. Does that sound like a difficult work? It's not difficult at all. We'll talk about that in just a moment. As I was thinking about this, as Paul is describing his work, and he's saying, well, I glory in Jesus Christ for all the work that I've done. Paul wasn't passive. He wasn't doing nothing. Paul could say of himself, I've worked harder than everyone, but it wasn't me. It's the grace of God in my life. But Paul wasn't passive, but he could say, man, I glory in Jesus Christ for all the work that I've done that he's really accomplishing. And I think we have a lot to learn from that. I thought about the fact that God is not only a glorious redeemer, but he's also a master delegator. The work that God could do all by himself, on his own, apart from us, faster and better. No, it's not how he does it. He's a master delegator. He brings people into his work. People like Paul, terrorist. People like you and me. And he brings us into the work. Why? Because we become his handiwork and we become for the praise of his glory. And then as we do the work, we praise his glory for the work that he's doing through us. It's absolutely remarkable. We've got more to say about this. The last two things I want to see is verse 19 and 21. Let's move on in the text. If you go back into verse 18, he talks about by word and deed, this ministry that he has, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, things that marked an apostle, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Two remaining things. First of all, Paul fulfilled the work that God had given him to do. He says that. It's a 1,400-mile ministry, largely by foot. Paul could say, yeah, the work that God has given me to do, I knocked that out. I got that done. God's done the work, but I did it. And it's from Jerusalem all around to Illyricum. 1,400 miles of missionary endeavor. I said in the early service, I'm grateful when my ministry reaches beyond my mailbox. This happens under my roof. Incredible. Paul fulfilled the work that God had given him to do, but he didn't say, now I'm done. He's eager, ambitious to engage in a work left undone. And we'll push into that next week as we look at the remaining paragraphs, because he's basically going to tell these people in Rome, I'm coming through because my work is done here, but I'm going to Spain, which at that time was the end of the known world. I've got ministry to do there. So we see that concerning Paul. So we've got a lot to learn from the church in Rome and from Paul. I want to just wrap this up by saying, what do we learn from the church? What do we learn from Paul? And what do we learn from God? And with this, we'll wrap up our sermon this morning. What do we learn from the church? First of all, we learn God changes people, and they are his handiwork. And we're so grateful for his work. So grateful for the work that he has accomplished through Jesus Christ in our behalf. Because apart from Christ, we could not reconcile ourselves to God, but God has reconciled us to himself through the cross, through Christ, through the resurrection. So we are grateful that God changes people, and changes people through the power of the gospel, transforming lives, and they become his handiwork. We become his handiwork. So we could say that God changes people with the gospel message. God changes people through Jesus Christ and through union with Jesus Christ. God changes people by the power of his Holy Spirit. And God uses people in his work, which brings us into the next point. What do we learn from the Apostle Paul? God changes people. Not only does he change whole churches, whole groups of people, but he changes people like Paul, and they are invited into his work. When you think about that, when you think about being invited by God into God's work, we're quickly reminded that if he is inviting us into his work and he is the one doing his work, then that's an easy yoke. It's not a difficult work. Because if you're yoked up with God and you look over to the other side and God's pulling the weight, your feet are hardly touching the ground. And your job is like, wow, look who I'm yoked to. And look at the work that he's doing. This is absolutely remarkable. It's an easy yoke because we become yoked with infinite power. God himself. As I said before, we're not passive. We have work to do. Paul could say, I've worked harder than everyone. We have work to do, and we're doing the work, but we're being carried along by God who is doing the work. As the scripture says, the apostle Peter would write of this, and he said, we become participants in the divine, partakers of the divine nature. God does the work, and he invites us into his work, and we're doing his work, and we're doing his work with him, and he is glorified, and we are delighted. We are delighted. Our work is largely the promotion of greatness. Largely the promotion of greatness. I also mentioned this morning that it's not difficult to share with others what thrills you. It's not difficult to share with others what thrills you. We could use a lot of different illustrations. A young girl gets an engagement ring. It's not hard for her to show that thing off. Some guy gets a new four-wheel drive truck. It's not difficult for him to take that out and show that off. You know, some kid gets a new puppy, not difficult to show that off, because it's not difficult to show others what thrills us when Christ is the delight of our heart and we simply share him with others and point to him and say, look at this. And others find him to be the delight of their heart as well. We're thrilled that they're thrilled in what thrills us. It's not a difficult task, not difficult work that we've been called into. God's work is to display the glory of his Son. And that's the work that we've been called into. And he is our delight, and so it's not a challenging task. The challenge for us is to simply believe it and to do it and to find it our joy. What do we learn from God? Last thing. God is doing the work, and it's a joy to participate. We could say right along with the Apostle Paul, I thank God for the work that I've done for him, that actually he is doing. It's a joy to participate. As I was reading this little paragraph, and I'll close with this, it made me think along the lines of that as a church, we put together several years ago a purpose statement, and it goes something like this, our purpose and our passion is to bring God glory by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. It fits right into the message of this paragraph. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory on earth and in heaven. And we said our vision is Jesus. Jesus is our vision. We are disciples of Jesus Christ who are committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ, who go on to all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? For the glory of God and the joy of all people. We'll close with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this very interesting part in this letter. And the instruction that comes to us comes more from now example than an illustration, more so than written instruction. But we're thankful for what is written down here. We're thankful for the work of transformation that you have produced in the lives of the believers in Rome a long time ago, and in the Apostle Paul, and in our lives. We thank you that you have given to us Christ, and through Christ we're joined to you. We're thankful that your work will not fail, and it will not be thwarted, and it will be successful, and you are and will be victorious, and we're grateful to be joined to Christ, our victor, our champion, our king, our Lord, our Savior. Father, remind us through this text that our job is an easy yoke of promoting greatness, of marketing Christ, pointing to him, displaying and declaring his greatness so that others might delight in him as we have. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives and your work through us in one another's lives, and continue it, we pray. We trust in you, we lean in you, we rest on you, and we'll boast in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I'd encourage you to continue reading. We are nearly done. Next week we'll move into Paul's travels and Paul's prayer requests, and the final week we'll look at all those people we greet and or that he greets that we've got to learn from as well. So continue reading just a few more weeks, and Resurrection Sunday is right around the corner, and on that day, of course, we'll focus specifically on the resurrection of Jesus Christ.